Friends, I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 25. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 25. So this shorter statement of the Lord Jesus Christ: for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And we're thinking this morning about the rules of the spiritual world. Rules of the spiritual world. And this comes through in some of the statements of the Lord Jesus Christ that don't seem very natural. They don't seem to be consistent with what we know or what we generally accept, and yet how true they are. Once you see them in their purposes, you see their purposes for which they were set, and that if you see them as they having to do with our relationship with God, how we come to have relationship with God, how God deals with us, then you see that these are absolute truths, and they are always, always true. And so they are wonderful. What I want to do is not to try and stay with this verse alone. That would have been rich and I think very profitable. But I want to just put together, just to give you the impression of how these rules are like. So I'm going to pick out three verses or statements of the Lord Jesus Christ portraying how God deals with us. And you see that they are entirely contrary to what we think naturally. And then I will add up, if time allows me, one more by the Apostle Paul. And these are all similarly contrary to what we know to be true. They are surprising statements. We don't expect them to be so, but they are for that purpose. And also, they cause us to think. And so the way the Lord casts them, the way He said them, they make us think. And they teach us that for our dealings with God, you don't look on the surface. If I want to really take God seriously, I don't give my ears to the things that people say around. I must listen only to Him. And so you have these statements here for us. And so friends, we'll be looking at them. Mr. No paper say din komokakra efa and she say ana emrebia. Yes, we should dada sit ne mwa umu ne se se ne etier. Neso se we should ne se eye dia watcha yen kwen yetimi nyanko poni nimpa inyan kita mudia. When Christ Samoa won to me and Cassa and Yan Ukra. A radius of Christ Cassae, what point is to say? What did you just dada sit no one? Over Jesus, that being you saying in your material, you're saying your humor, and so at his upper. So when you say a chain, a quen, a minam, so near and get on dear dear, you will say a yet in a crap and dear. Your person, you know, please, you ain't shed that engine, sir, be a king, kind of so. And somebody be ready to kiss the kind of man, sir. When someone in a summer, what tea and a pimo, a yell, sir, ah, may I be a crown or crown, sir, because in your saying, if you know. And so they also say, son, a tea and cassa. Maybe I'm not saying, remember me, cry, maybe, but I could say, apostle for kind, so a better, so now you know, sir, and you may see me, shall say, was I'm beginning from here at verse 25. Look at the statement and see how striking it is. This is not the only time the Savior said this. He has a similar statement under different circumstances in John chapter 12. And so the Lord has said this likely a number of times. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Ordinarily, can't you see how this is strange? If there's a flood over this place, and it is sweeping along everything, buildings, cars, human beings, what's the way to save yourself? What's the way to be saved? Save yourself, isn't it? And yet the Savior says, if you want to save your life, you will lose it. It doesn't seem normal. It doesn't seem straightforward to the way we think. And yet, spiritually, how true they are. How right they are. To miss this is to miss everything that is truly real in dealing with God. So what did the Savior mean by this? Listen to this. For whosoever will save, shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So the Lord is talking about not the kind of a heroism we get, which so is commendable in its own way, by I'm a kind of a hero and I've saved Ghana, something like that. If they want to applaud me, that's okay. That may be so. But this is entirely for Christ's sake. He says, for my sake. So what does he mean? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying this: if anyone, for the sake of desiring to follow me and to honor me, to yield his life to me so that I rule over his life, if somebody wants to do this, he must recognize that this will let him not be willing to cling too much to this present life. Let me tell you the other way. If I'm too anxious to cling to this present life, so to the extent that it makes me ignore the Lord, it makes me ignore the Lord's invitation and his salvation and a relationship with him, the life I want to preserve, anxiously desiring to preserve, I will lose it. If I'm so anxious to be so safe and to be so comfortable and at ease in this present life, to the extent, that's the important part, to the extent that it makes me unwilling to yield this life to the Lord and entirely trust him and to commit my life to his care and his rule and government, I will lose it. So that this is our biggest problem. There are many people who understand the gospel. The gospel of God in his wisdom made it so simple. That I'm a sinner, that a Savior came to die, that I need to go to him and find mercy. It's easy to grasp that. So we tell that even to the children. The problem is, once we've understood it, then we are concerned about present safety. Oh, if I came to the Lord, I may lose that. I may miss that. I may have to give up that. And I'm not willing to do that. And I'm not going to do that. But the Savior is saying, if I am calling you, if I'm inviting you to yield your life to me, and because you are afraid of losing something, you ignore me, you will lose that life. You will lose it on two counts. In this present life, you will never know real life. You will spend your life only earning and spending. You have no experience of a real communion with God. How is it like to have God rule my life and to live under his blessing and power? How is it like to live as somebody governed by the Lord and who lives under the rule of Israel? I will be a stranger to this. I will simply throw away my life and work this life aimlessly, wasting away my years. And then eternally, I will lose this life because I'll be thrown away into everlasting place of destruction. This is the Savior's teaching. Right here, Jesus Christ says, "Obi a pesa o kranu pesa se, obeshiri no niya obeye kradu se, obeshiri no nensa bekas nensa nungkano." Ni opa kani se, se obi si si na bra boni dia obe niya nimfaso e di bra nuni nina, ehia no do 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 kutsu se. Obetinuwa ma wa yena dwen se se rade e frane so mbre ni nche ya on kasa no ho. Oni ya oyesa. Obeshwe nun kweye ni niya brise se se o peso obohu bae no. Obeshwe no. Ni niya oye krate se okay. E rade lo fe mi se mi mbre ni nche. Mi nim se. E se saade e frimen sa isan se insone ni. E se saade so yi mi frimen san se ni ni enye ho. En so enam se mi shushye se mi ba ni nche nche. And yet me as a measure wall, it sends me persimmon radiant the same channel. Sound in Pacrono, Ninquano, no abbe crasso, it sends a radiant on Papa Frog. You remember this kind of God's treatment of people. You find it again and again in the Bible. You can just take this one and run through the Bible and see a number of examples. Let me give you only one, and I'm sure you all know it. You remember when God had told Abraham that you make him a nation, a great nation. We all remember that. So the Lord had promised Abraham that he will make him a great nation. Of course, a great nation means a large number of people, isn't it? And so, can you imagine
Abraham is going to be a father of great nation, and he had only one child. Only one. Of course, you expect, if I'm going to be the father of great nation, probably, even if I should marry one wife, maybe I should have 50 children, something like that. I don't know anyone who can bear that anyway. That would be a disaster. But maybe 50 children, something like that. But God gave him only one child. And this one child, a time comes, God says, go and offer him as a sacrifice for me. This is strange. My dear friend, this is part of the reason why, dear friends, we want people to be very careful of so-called Bible films. They always get it wrong. You know why? They have to add up, otherwise their story won't piece together. So they have to add to create the scene. And the scene they have to create is not in the Bible. And they get it wrong. Have you seen pictures of films of God asking Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac before? Well, the one I watched years ago, I think it's so embarrassing. Abraham got up in the morning. God tells him, go and sacrifice your son Isaac. When Abraham got up in the morning, he was all distraught, crying, weeping. Oh, God, and all this. After having wept all that, then he said, okay, then I'll go. Is that in the Bible? No, it's not there. You see, they are projecting themselves there. If it were me, I would have cried 24 hours, something like that. And so they're projecting it there. You see, but the wonderful thing is, Abraham did. The wonder, oh Lord, I'll be a great nation. You give me one child, and that one child should be given to you by sacrifice. And it is said that by that means, Abraham obtained that child by willingness to let that child go. You wouldn't understand this, you know. It teaches you how you value Almighty God than anyone, anything in this world. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a child of God, friends. This is so true. If there's anything, anyone I value more than Almighty God, if there is anything, anyone I will listen to, and yield to its influence, even if that influence is against the Lord, and yet I would yield to that and ignore the Lord, I cannot be a Christian. I will be a hypocrite, pretending to be so. I am not. That's what the Savior is saying. Se bibi wo wi ase mo se bia na ni pa bia na bibia eso me ko sin irade ankasa ibi wo ha metie no na mama na adane dane dia me pesa mi yo esen se bia nyankopon aka na mintumi nya kristo ni ma nya yi e de di pete se irade yesu kristo en ya me foforo en ti onu ankasa en so me bo and so that's what the Lord is saying. So It tells you, my dear friends, that there's something the Lord really does when you become a Christian. To become a Christian, friends, may we repeat this again and again. Becoming a Christian is not simply coming to learn some lessons, some kind of truths, and to know them and to be able to say them. They are important. Without them, faith can't come. But once I've learned those truths, they must bring me to the Lord and cast me upon the Lord, so that He, by His Spirit, works these in my heart. Without them, there is no spiritual life in my soul. It doesn't matter whatever I claim to be. It doesn't matter. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I must be everything. For my sake, I should be willing to say, I am willing to let go anything. Eradi Esikusa said, Nia Obani Ncheno, Sese Obedi Sati Biena, Waya Krade Se, and Nami Radi Ankefense Obeka Se, Maya Krade Se Bibia Radi Fremi Se Membrani Ncheni, a Yemi Afansi Dia, and now Se Chicha Majimano, Medani Michiamano. How many people we have seen, my dear friends? Oh, dear friends, and time shows it. You see, if people ever tried to make professional faith without really yielding their heart to the Lord. Friends, our question will be this. Have you come to that point where you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ and you see in Him everything you ever wanted? He is everything sincerely to you. This is what this text means. unless I'm everything to you, unless I'm everything so that I cover and I cause everything else to appear, disappear in importance, you cannot really say you trust me. You cannot trust in me.
Let me go to another one, another surprising statement. And it's still in Matthew, so it's easy for us. Chapter 20 this time, and I'm reading verse 16. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. So, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen, the first part of that verse. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Again, surprising. Many people say, first come, first served, isn't it? The Lord says, in God's dealings with people, it doesn't sound like that every time. If I hear, the Lord makes it appear that it is always this case that the first will be last, the last will be first. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ qualifies to say, many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now the two stand together. The first is this. What happened that made the Savior say this is very helpful. You may have heard that beautiful parable. It's one of the loveliest of the parables that the Savior told. Remember, there's a parable about that man who wanted workers for his vineyard. He had a large farm, and he wanted people to work in that farm for him. And so he got out and got workers in the morning, early in the morning, and after he had agreed with them how much you pay them for the day, he agreed to pay them 100 Ghana cedis. And so he told them, if you work from 6 to 6, I'm going to pay you so much. And they agreed to go. And then when it was 9 o'clock, he went out again and found workers. And 12 o'clock, he went out to find workers again, and he sent them. At 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. And then it was at 5 o'clock, just about 1 hour to the time, he sent out other workers. And they all went to work in his vineyard. And when the day was finished, he asked his servant to pay the workers. And he said, begin with those who came last, and pay everybody 100 Ghana cedis. So pay everybody the same rate. So he started with those who came at 5 p.m. and he gave them 100 Ghana cedis. If you were one of those who came in the morning, what would you do? So these people began to do calculations in their heads. Okay, calculate 100 Ghana plus. We work 12 hours, so 100 Ghana times 12. So they were expecting more. To their surprise, when they came, they also gave 100 Ghana cedis. And they say, oh, sir, what have you done? Why have you made us equal with those who work for only 1 hour? You've not been fair. And the master only said this, oh, what did I agree with you about? What was our agreement? Isn't 100 Ghana cedis? How much have I given you? 100 Ghana cedis. Take that which is yours and go away. If I want to do kindness to other people, can't I do that? And then he said, so the last shall be first, and the first last. That's a beautiful parable, isn't it? You know what it teaches? It is this. Everyone who is first in his own eye before the Lord will cast him to the very last place. You cannot come to the Lord thinking I'm first. You cannot come to the Lord thinking that, Lord, I am such a wonderful person. You see, but to look for some of the most reliable persons in Accra to serve you, I should be one of them. And so I come. You better save me. No, he wouldn't. He will cast you to the last. He won't find the Lord. You may learn Christian teachings in your head. His Spirit will never work in your heart. You will never be made a new person. You won't have your sins forgiven and made a child of God. Anyone who is first in his own opinion will always be last. If somebody is first in his own opinion, how would he learn? How will he submit to the Lord? How will he desire the Lord? He wouldn't. And so he will never find the Lord.
Friends, I had a very striking experience. I don't know whether I've mentioned that here, but I've said a few times back in Cape Coast. I had a striking experience of this young man in our church there. This young man was really one of our nicest young person, not in terms of education or anything, but in terms of behavior. And he had somewhere in his boyhood, I don't know the age, probably at 12 or so, he had connections with our church and gone through Sunday school and things like this. Oh, he is one of the young persons that would answer you every question. In fact, ask him literally any question that has to do with the narrations in the Bible, the various events, he will answer you. All the details, corner it however you want it, and he will answer you. Because was that young person that if you ask for any kind of Bible reading, he will read it. I say he knows these things very much. But thankfully, he knew he wasn't converted. He knew he had had knowledge, but he's not converted. He's not a child of God. And so one time I was having a personal conversation with him and I was asking him, I had almost mentioned his name, I'm not going to do that. I asked him, so what is it that is keeping you away from coming to the Lord? To really yielding your heart to him. And his answer surprised me. He said, Pastor, I don't understand some things that God does. And he was pointing me to some people. Look, that brother is converted. That brother, to that young man too, we all started saying he's converted. He's converted. Why has he not converted me? I said, oh, I now know it. This young man is thinking, if God will convert people in this church, I should be one of them. You didn't think you deserve it? You think I'm such a person God must never do without me? How can you come to him as a needy sinner? How can you cast yourself upon his mercy? No, you would demand it as your right, because you're not a bad person. And of course, nobody can demand mercy. You only beg for mercy, isn't it? And so if anyone is first in his own opinion, God will cast him to the last. The best he will have is be a hypocrite. Pretend religion with his lips. His heart will never be touched by the Holy Spirit. He will remain the same person, unchanged, unconverted, still in his rebellion and in his disobedience, because the Lord will not look upon him or deal with him. Anyone that is first in his own eyes will be last in God's estimation. God will despise him. He will be disqualified, as it were. And he will not, because the truth is, he will never come to cast himself upon the mercy of God, because he is very much important in his own eye. And so, my dear friends, it is with us. So this is another helpful thought, isn't it? If I want to come to the Lord, I come as a needy sinner, having no claims at all. I come casting my soul upon his mercy, only aware of my sinfulness. We don't just say it, we sense it. We truly acknowledge it. We truly feel it in our hearts. Lord, all I am is sin, because I'm a sinner.
All of us. And so why no hunu so di kind pa no kwasam so on to me may radi wampara. On to me mfano humba che radi and humo brosso. Obitumi I come on a media, but on ye no se o yenyan kopen humo brampa. Nintyon ye no se o yese radi Yesu Christo and unkwam or prono. Not in Ebenezer. So you see, you will not rest your hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You can't trust on what he did on Calvary alone. That's for sinners who have nothing in their hands, who have no claim, who feel nothing but their sinfulness. Oh, my dear friends, how true this is.
and how important it is. Apostle Paul saying this in Philippians chapter 3 verse 3, he says that we are of those who worship God in the spirit, who have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in ourselves, no high views of ourselves. The Lord will render us hopeless and spiritually cast off to be like the last, those who have no taste of His forgiveness and converting grace. Friends, let me add the third that the Savior said, because our time is rushing. Look at chapter 20 still in Matthew. Chapter 20, the Lord Jesus Christ saying this to 26 and 27. Matthew 20, 26, 27. But it shall not be so among you, He was speaking to His disciples, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Two of the Lord's disciples, Gospel of Matthew, tells us that it was their mother that came. Mark tells us that it was the two disciples that went. It's no confusion. They had gone with their mother. So their mother came to assist them in their request to the Lord Jesus Christ. And their request was this: Lord, granted that in your kingdom, the two of us, this James and John, one will sit at your right and the other will sit at your left. Grant that. So that was their request. And the Lord Jesus Christ told them that, well, it is not for them to desire that, because it is the Father who would decide that, who sit at his right or left. But this is what their stage, their condition should be, because the other disciples were not happy that the two made that request. And the Lord Jesus Christ told them this, that whosoever will be the chief among you must be the servant. What's the counsel of this world? Hey, when you set some high aims there, go for it. And nowadays we tell young persons, and young persons are liking it, boost yourself. How did they call that? They pretend they call that in marketing. See, you try to project yourself. Project yourself as important. If you don't project yourself as important, nobody will regard you as important. Don't be soft and speaking as if you don't want to be noticed and things like that. All these things, people would ignore you. People would walk over you. Now, assert yourself and project yourself and promote yourself. That's the idea. And then people will recognize that, yes, you're an important person. And perhaps they will respect you. Things like this. The Lord is saying, do you desire to be a Christian? Do you want to have any contact with the living God? Throw away these foolish ideas. You don't need any of that. Think a servant's thought. You know why? If somebody has a servant mind, he thinks more of his dependency. Servant depends on his master. If I think of myself as a servant, I am delivered from self-centeredness. To think of how big I am makes me think of myself. If I think of how I may be a servant, I think of my need, my needfulness. I am a needy person, and I'm dependent upon the Lord. And so the Savior says, no, please, if you want to be a child of God, if you want to have any walk with the Lord, if you want to find Him, you only put on a servant thinking. I am a needy person. My life is here to count for somebody, not for myself. I am here for someone, the Lord. I'm not here for myself. Friends, have you grasped that? Is that your thinking? The very moment you grasp that, it becomes so easy to see how much you need the Lord. I am here for someone. I am here for the Lord. Not for me and my interests and my tastes and things like this. I am here for the Lord. And that's why we are here for, my dear friends. And you should not miss that. Otherwise, you miss the Lord. You won't come to the Lord. One of the things that would hinder so many young persons is this kind of mentality. We are studying the life of King Saul here in our Bible study on Wednesdays. And we remember that when Saul
turned away from God. When Samuel came to him, he told him, remember 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 17, he told him, when you were little in your own eyes, God made you a king. When you were small in your own eyes, God made you a king. Because Saul was small in his own eyes, that he was even shy to go to the people when the day of coronation came. When you are small in your own eyes, it makes you feel your dependency. And that is who we are. We are dependent creatures. We are never self-sufficient. We are never, we will never be. Ni atasume nsani se, Iradi Yesu Christo ka se, ni o peso ye no penino, anaso ye penino, onye akwa ansa. Ya se, ebo asenchini se, se obidwi nse oye akwa, oma no kai se, oye niya, otri bibi, otri nyankopon, ohye nyankopon, ni o bono wuso no ye, ne kase de dadano, wun hune se die, oye niya, oye hye ni, ni ohye nyankopon, in whom more bro, and you know, do and yes, I won't be ready for cramp. No one should say, whom more bro, no, and one in channel. And so, my dear friends, how do I think of myself? And that's so important, my dear friends. That is so important whether you would truly come to the Lord or not. How do you think of yourself? A needy person, dependent upon the Lord's mercy, desiring His mercy. Or a kind of a self-sufficient person in my own head. This is not what you say yet, but how you think. What do you say? Mihumi Hussein Yenya Miye Hini. Mihyan Kopon. And now Mihumi Hussein Ya. Ayan the semi-crano. Mihya she cry. Of course, how would you find the Lord then? How would you come to Him? The Lord receives needy sinners, not self-sufficient people. He never. Because He never blesses, no answers this. Let me quickly add the Apostle Paul's one, because this room is warm, isn't it? So I'm aware of that, so I want to quickly let us leave if possible. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm adding this Apostle Paul's thing. This is also another striking one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. This Apostle Paul speaking, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. If not all of them, we could have talked about that. I want to pick on one of them. Only the first one there. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The first thing it brings to mind is this. If anybody will have any dealings with the Lord, if you will come into true spiritual life, you must know sorrow for sin. Without that, there cannot be any real hope. Sorrow for sin, that's what we call repentance. A sense of grief, a sense of being downcast because I've sinned against the Lord and I've dishonored Him. Sorrow. And when people don't understand, they would think of your life to be miserable. John Bunyan, a Baptist preacher, pictured that. You may have heard of that book, Pilgrim's Progress. And he pictured that so beautifully. He pictured a man who wanted to be a Christian. He pictured him as somebody bearing a burden. And he was supposed to go to a place to have that burden removed. He felt that burden. He read about that burden in a book that was in his hand. But to his surprise, every member of his family didn't understand him. So they were complaining. When he went to dinner, when he went to sit at table for meals, he would not be able to eat. He was so downcast. And all the children would be complaining, why is dad like this? Why is dad like that? And they were really getting disturbed by his constant attitude of sorrow and things like this. And they never understood it. And even when he told them why, he said, because I have a burden at my back and I needed to go to the place where it can be removed, they still couldn't understand it.
My dear friends, once again, this is the thing we speak about. The Christianity is not about teaching, learning teachings alone. The teachings are foundational. They are the bedrock upon which everything must start. But it must drive me to the Lord. It must bring me to the Lord. I don't just listen to the teaching, admire it, like it, and applaud it. It must bring me to the Lord. Where I am brought, and this is the beginning of it, where I am brought to sense my sinfulness. It will make me downcast and sad. Because sin is a terrible thing. Sin against God is a frightening thing. And it should make me so afraid. And yet, it leads to rejoicing. Because then your sins will be forgiven. Once you rest your hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have this peace. Conscience will be at ease. The pains and the burden on conscience will be gone. And then I will enter into the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. We'll enter into his rest. And our hearts taste pure joy. We say, joy that nothing can take away. It rests on simple fact that my sins are forgiven me, and I am a child of God, received by the Almighty God. Access to him, I can call upon him and trust him, and he will never disappoint me. This becomes your joy and your peace. Though sorrowful, yet we are always rejoicing. We are grieving over sin, but it is letting us enter into peace and comfort of the Lord. We are never trifling with sin, brushing it under the carpet. We are facing up to our sins, and it's making us sad, and eventually it brings us into the peace of Christ. That's what it is saying. Oh, my dear friends, that's the meaning when Apostle Paul touched on this. And so, friends, have you known sorrow for sin? Have you been brought to that point yet? Have you grieved over sin? Have you been brought to a point where you face up to what you've done? And go to the Lord and rest your hopes on Christ only and ask for mercy. Ask to be washed by his precious blood and to be converted and be changed. Yes, Apostle Paul said, yaw sɛ wayɛ bɔne atia Nyankopɔn. And saa yaw no, ɛne na ɛbɛyɛ de ɛnyida so nyina ati Awurade Yesu Kristo nko ara so na mehwehwɛ bɔne fa kyerɛ no ɛfiri ne nkyɛn. Ɛsɛ Awurade de me bɔne kyɛ me a, afei na mehyɛ ne n'ahomgyee mu ne n'asomdwee mu. Yɛmfa me bɔne nkyɛn me a, metiboa ɛbɛha me saa. Ɛdu baabi a, mea mɛhyɛ daa so mebu m'adwene firi so ɛdeɛ. But my dear friends, be very careful. And we tell people, people can really play that kind of game with conscience. Learn how to, people can become very crafty about that, friends. We start at our youth, where we sin and brush it off as if nothing has happened. We sin, simply ignore it. Either sometimes by merely listening to what other people are saying about that attitude. After everybody does it, every young person when he gets to that age does that, and then we try to feel at ease with that. That's what everybody does, and so I feel okay about that. Conscience will never feel okay. One day conscience will react again. One day conscience will be aroused, and it can cause you unspeakable depression and trouble. And so cast you down. So those sorrowful, yeah, we are always rejoicing because we taste of the peace of Christ and the love of Christ. This is the second part, and we close. Some people look upon Christians and they think we are miserable. They think we are miserable folks because we can't go to their dancing halls. We can't go to where they have the entertainment. We can't do the kind of things that they do. When people treat us badly, we respond with kindness. If people are harsh toward us, we are not harsh in return. And so they look at us and think, hey, you let people really walk over you too much. How can you be happy? How can you?
There was a time I had some parents giving instruction to their child. This child will go and play with his friends, and the friends will beat him,
a baby, I think at 2 or 3 or so.
The friends will beat him and will run to the parents weeping. And then they will try to console the child, and then the child will go again, they will beat him, the child will keep coming. They will tell the parents, and hey, and when they beat you, beat them too. When they slap them too, okay, so just keep coming, like this. And I happened to speak to some of those parents. I said, oh, you don't know what you're doing. Oh, you're training your child early to be retaliatory, huh? Well, one day, you'll go and meet somebody who really beat him a little, and your child beat him in return, and that boy now gives him 7. And maybe your child collapses or something like this. Well, if he had run to you with a 1, that would have been safe, isn't it? To let him have, receive even more. We sadly train children that way to be retaliatory. Pay back in return. See, friends, let me say this again and again. It is the thing we want to roll with throughout everywhere. Without faith in the Lord, you cannot live as a Christian. If you don't want to learn saying, I cast my care upon the Lord, I cast the trouble upon Him, including those who trouble me, I leave the matter with the Lord. He is the sovereign ruler of our hearts. You won't be able to live as a Christian. You will always be sinning, compromising, retaliating, answering back in return, whether plainly or subtly. Because you can't leave things in the hands of the Lord sincerely. You can't. You may pretend to do it. People pretend to do that. Oh, okay, I'm forgiving. Oh, I've forgotten all that happened. The person sought forgiveness. And yes, oh yes, I'm forgiving him. I don't remember it again. The next time he's whispering it to another person, saying, you know, the thing that person did, it's still really, it's still, and he's still talking about it still. Well, what a shame. What a shame. What pretense. Oh, my dear friends. You know, this is the Christian's root. Why are we not miserable? Why, in spite of all our difficulties, are we not miserable? Why is it that though we do not partake in the world's entertainment, we are not miserable? Why is it that when they look upon us from outside, we appear sorrowful, but we are always rejoicing? It is because of this. It is simply because when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and I repent of sin, the Savior changes my heart. So I'm a new person. My interests are different. The things that bring me pleasure are different now. The things that I rejoice in are different now. I no longer delight in these things that people of the world delight in, because they're not delightful. I'm a changed person. The Lord has made me a new person. My interests have been changed. And so, where I draw my joy is entirely different now. So though we may be seen to be sorrowful, we are always rejoicing. Also because the Lord is always supporting us. We are always drawing comfort of the Scriptures. This is always available to us. The comfort of the Scriptures. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. We are told of this, of the attitude of the Christians in Acts chapter 9. The comfort of the Spirit. How does it come? The Holy Spirit helping me to so understand aspects of the Bible, to apply them to my case so that I'm not cast down. The Holy Spirit is always using the Bible this way in my heart, if I'm a Christian, you see. And so those we appear sorrowful, we are always rejoicing. This is the mystery about the Christian life, that we are rejoicing people, even though our portion in this world may be very, very difficult, because the Lord supports and upholds us. Oh, my dear friends, I have to close now. Now, let me close with this one, and then we are done. Look at the verse there again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. Are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Have you felt sorrow for sin yet? Dear friends, have you grieved over your sinfulness? Not over one or two sins, but has it brought you to see your entire nature? Lord, I am sin. And cast your hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
If you've never known that, you've never been converted. If you've never known that, you've never entered into Christ's rest, you will never know true joy. You will never draw from the streams of Christ to rest your soul and make you rejoice only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, oh friends, it teaches us not to just look at what people say. Listen to the Lord. Life's real meaning and depths, only the Lord can tell us. And He tells us in His Word. Come to Him. Turn your life to Him. Ask Him to have mercy upon you. And He will do so. Let's pray together.